Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. God's work in the Old Testament, God's work in the New Testament, among his people, in his people, through his people, has been done by the third member of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And there are far more similarities between the Old Testament and the New Testament than we typically allow for. In fact, one of the burdens I had in approaching this series and opening God's Word to you is that many Christians today ignore the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament, which can profit us so much. One of the keenest minds ever to serve Christ in America, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, has written a book on the Holy Spirit and has this paragraph mentioning how the whole Old Testament portrays and sets up the Spirit's work in the New Testament. And he has a couple of wonderful word images that I think it worthy for us to look at. What are the spiritual blessings that come to us in the Old Testament? They were by way of pre-libation, a word for pre-pouring out. They were many and various, he says. The Spirit worked in providence no less universally then than now. All the good that was in the world was then, as now, due to him. All the hope of God's church then, as now, depended on him. Every grace of the godly life then, as now, was a fruit of the Holy Spirit's working. But the object of this whole dispensation was only to prepare for the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. He kept the remnant safe and pure, but it was primarily in order that the seed might be preserved. This was the fundamental end of his activities then in the Old Testament. The dispensation of the Spirit, now properly so called, did not dawn until the day of preparation was over and the outpouring had come. The mustard seed had been preserved through all the ages by the Spirit's brooding care. Now it is planted. It is now that it is planted, and it is by his operation that it is growing up into a great tree which shades the whole earth, into the branches of which all the fowls of heaven come for shelter. It is not that his work is more real in the new dispensation than in the old. It is not merely that it is more universal. It is that it is directed to a different end, that it no longer is for the mere preserving of the seed until the day of planting, but for the perfecting of the fruitage and the gathering of the harvest. The church, he says, still quoting Warfield, using a figure of Isaiah's, was like a pent-in stream. It is now like that pent-in stream with the barriers broken down, the levees broken, the Spirit of the Lord driving it. What the Lord was doing in the Old Testament had an eye to the new. And things are new and broader. But my friends, what we need to learn is that the Holy Spirit was clearly at work in the Old Testament and in ways that ought to profit us as we study them. By way of outline, let me first just dismiss a couple of misconceptions about this. Our first heading is misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And the first misconception is this. The Holy Spirit was not present until poured out at Pentecost. Maybe you've heard that. Or maybe you've heard someone take a verse from the Gospel of John chapter 7 and misread it. Or when Jesus said, finally breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit wasn't sent until those moments. We can't have such awkward misreadings of the New Testament text. Those texts we will get to, Lord willing. We'll talk about Pentecost. We'll talk about the outpouring and the filling and those distinctions. But don't take those texts and assume that the Holy Spirit was simply on deck in the Old Testament, that he wasn't present. The very first words of the Bible, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, mention God the Holy Spirit, who is the key player in the creation of all things, in the bringing of life, physical and spiritual, to Adam, as we said last week. The Holy Spirit not only was the breath of God in that dust to animate it, but that breath of God, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, going in to create the soul and spiritual being of a man. The Holy Spirit was indeed present throughout the Old Testament. If you want a scriptural proof that's quite simple to understand, read Psalm 139, which tells us there's no place we can go and be out of the presence of God. God's presence was everywhere. His Spirit was present. And so we need to deal with that misconception and put it to bed. A second misconception: the Holy Spirit did not indwell Old Testament believers. Maybe that's more widely held here. Maybe you haven't thought that through, and maybe you just assume that. That's not a grave sin, but let's look at the truth. Did the Holy Spirit indwell Old Testament believers? We could approach it theologically. We know that when a man is going to be born again, as we'll hear from John chapter 3, it must be not simply by the water, but by the Spirit of God. You must be born a second time by the Spirit of God. Jesus explains that. So how did men become regenerate? How did men become sons of God in the Old Testament? It wasn't simply by blood or by human decision or by the will of man, as John chapter 1 tells us. Those are universal truths. The people that belonged to God in the Old Testament weren't simply his people because they were descendants of Abraham. It was those who had a circumcision of the heart. Those that were born again. For instance, we can look at a verse from Ezekiel, if you can find that. We have lots of verses today, so if you have paper and pencil ready, it may profit you. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. The Lord is speaking not only prophetically about the future in the New Testament era, but he's describing how he works. And for God to make a man or woman his own, the new birth in the Old or in the New Testament was a work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We know these things much more clearly from the New Testament teachings. We love having John 3, which talks about the new birth by the Spirit of God. We love Paul's words to the Corinthians or in the letter to the Romans, how it is the Spirit of God within us that allows us to cry, Abba, Father. But think of this. How did Old Testament believers, not just Old Testament Jews, how did Old Testament believers come into being if the Holy Spirit did not come and indwell them with regenerative power? We will talk before we're done this morning that there are some distinctions between the Holy Spirit's work in the old and the new. But this I'm convinced. Men are born again by the Spirit of God in the New Testament as they were in the old. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith is imparted by the Holy Spirit of God to the heart of a man who turns from his wicked ways to trust the provision of God for his salvation. There are other verses in Deuteronomy that talk about circumcision and how that's a picture of what God needs to do to bring someone to himself. But perhaps a key New Testament verse will help with this point in our message. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We're dismissing the conception that the Holy Spirit did not indwell Old Testament believers. Listen to what Paul writes to Corinth, the church that he had to untangle from their charismatic confusion at times. And here in his second letter, as we have it, chapter 4, verse 13, he writes this. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. the same Spirit that brings faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, indwells believers. He is there. There may be distinctions, as we'll point out, but He is with believers. More could be said by this. We could provide other scriptures, but we must press on. The main thing I'd like to point out about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, remember our theme verse, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We often fall into this thinking, well, Old Testament religion was a religion of rules, and they pleased God by keeping the rules, by doing the sacrifices, observing the ceremonies, fulfilling what their tribe was called to do. If you're from the tribe of Levite, you had to go work there. We sometimes fall into that mentality, which is only a hop, skip, and a jump away from salvation by works. That's why this verse from Zechariah is so precious. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Just as a banner over all the Old Testament truth that God tells us He does His work in His people by His Spirit. The main outward visible ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was equipping God's people for service. The Holy Spirit gave power for service. And I've got several categories. You can see that. The Holy Spirit empowered anyone called to office. He empowered the common person who was called to an uncommon duty. And we can see that in some particular examples. Let's look at the lawgivers and the leaders. Moses comes to mind, and Joshua and others. In Exodus chapter 3, God meets Moses at the burning bush. Remember the scene? God promises Moses, I will be with you. Not as a burning bush externally, but the Spirit of God would go with Moses from that day. And God would give him the words to speak, and He'd give him help. Numbers chapter 11, verse 25 tells us how the Lord would take that same Spirit that He had in Moses and share that with other leaders. Numbers 11 is a passage that we'll come to twice this morning. But Numbers 11, verse 25 says this. Then the Lord, Jehovah, came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him, on Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. As soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. So in other words, the hallmark of Moses as the leader of God's people in this visible way was that he was filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit gave Moses power to serve, to lead. In Isaiah chapter 63, it's a beautiful passage. It had not jumped out to me that it's somewhat of a fond memory of Moses in the midst of talking about God's work in the present and the future. In Isaiah 63, beginning verse 11, listen to almost this reminiscence about, you remember Moses? Oh, he was great. The Spirit of God used him. This is how Isaiah puts it. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Well, was it Moses that led them through the Red Sea or the Spirit of God? And the answer is yes. It's the Spirit of God working in this leader. Moses was what he was, not because he was a prince of Egypt, but because he was a son of God and indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what made Moses great. When Moses had finally to be replaced by a man, Numbers chapter 27 tells us it had to be a man in whom the Spirit of God rested. And they looked to Joshua. And so Numbers 27 tells us this, beginning verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, the Ruach, and lay your hand on him, and make him stand before Eleazar the priest and the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. Joshua was a little tentative. We remember reading Joshua chapter 1. The Lord said, I'll be with you. And he knew that already because the Holy Spirit was with him. Can you think of a leader in God's Old Testament people that did not have the Spirit of God? They were not much of a leader, if you're thinking of one or two that come to mind. The negative examples. But the positive examples all put before us are men touched by the Spirit of God. Jump ahead to Joseph. Remember near the end of Genesis, the end of the book of Genesis, spends a lot of time on Joseph. What was the earmark of Joseph at the pinnacle of his ministry? He was given to interpreting dreams and ends up finally serving Pharaoh and not only saving Egypt, but really the known world from famine. In Genesis 41, verse 38, Pharaoh made this tremendous pronouncement, even in a way deprecated himself. He said, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Joseph. Because God, by his Holy Spirit, empowers his people, in this case, his leaders, for service. Let's look secondly at the judges. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Judges. We'll just take a very quick peek at some of them. You may know some of their names. Certainly you remember Samson. We'll get to him. But let's start in Judges chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord raises up judges, as we learn in chapter 2. He saves God's people out of these difficulties. These were odd times. They were chaotic times. Men were doing what was right in their own eyes. The Lord was not pleased with them and let them suffer the consequences. But at the right junctures, God brought forth deliverers. Don't think of a judge in a robe with a wig. Think of a deliverer, a rescue hero, a foreshadower of the Savior. In Judges 3, verse 10, this is Othniel, one of the earliest judges. And it says here in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach Elohim, was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over that king. The Spirit of God was on Othniel. Or chapter 6, verse 34. In Judges chapter 6, do you know who we meet? Gideon. Gideon is called into service. Gideon, where are you? Well, I'm hiding in the wine press. He was tentative. He was nervous. God comes to him. 6:34, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And the Azarites were called out to follow him. Gideon is equipped and given power for service in difficult times when there wasn't even a real good job description for this calling. But God equips those whom he calls. We could also turn to Judges chapter 11, verse 29. We'll see again the mention of this phrase that tells us clearly it's the Spirit of God resting on these judges. This is Jephthah, another unique character. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him and equipped him for service. We could turn to chapter 13, 14, and 15, and there's three or four references to Samson, how it was the Spirit of God at work in him. At odd times, in chaotic times, God summons and equips and empowers men by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Thirdly, the prophets. We could spend a whole message or longer on this. The prophets had the Spirit of God. Of course they did. Let me just give you two scriptures. First, Jeremiah chapter 1. The prophet Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. He's got a lot recorded in Holy Scripture. And in chapter 1, we see Jeremiah's call to ministry. You know, where do prophets come from? Boys and girls, have you ever questioned that? Where does God get his ministers and his prophets? He calls them. They have plans. They have ideas of their future. And God comes to them and says, serve me. So oftentimes you'll talk to somebody who's in ministry, like a pastor, a preacher, or a theologian, and they'll talk of their call to ministry, talk about their vocation. Here we have explicitly a divine and special call that comes to Jeremiah, beginning in verse 4, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." And here in verse 9, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" God touches and puts his words in the mouth of the prophet. God calls the prophet and says, "I will be with you." And his presence is by the Holy Spirit of God. A New Testament verse from 2 Peter 1 explains the work not only of Jeremiah, but of all the prophets of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 is an important paragraph about the nature of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:21 is where we're headed. Let me begin in verse 19. This is Peter writing to the New Testament church, and he'll make a reference to these Old Testament prophets in the Spirit of God. He said, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation." Verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And the verb there is beautiful. It says, just as a wind fills the sail of a sailboat, and it thrusts forward with this unseen power. That's the verb here. Men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah spoke. Isaiah spoke. Daniel spoke. Hosea spoke. Samuel spoke. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament, empowered God's people for service. We could talk about more prophets, but let me just cover two more categories of how the Holy Spirit gives power. Category 4, I believe, we're on. The kings. Kings. Who was the first king of Israel? Remember? You can read about him in 1 Samuel chapter 11. A guy named Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, and the people wanted him as king. God said, "Okay, that's what you want. That's what you're going to get." But God helped Saul. 1 Samuel 11, verse 6 says, "And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words." The Spirit of God came to and helped Saul as a king. And some of you are hearing that I'm already guarding my words a little bit, because we're going to talk about Saul in a moment. Because the same Spirit that rushed upon him and helped him serve God left him. Yes? Saul is an unusual example, but he's an example for our prophet. There's another king that followed Saul named David in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. One of the things we read as David is being anointed as king there in his father's household. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord," Ruach Elohim, it is slightly different when it was talking about Saul, but I don't know that that's the specific difference. It just said Ruach El, the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of Jehovah, Elohim, rushed upon David from that day forward. The Spirit comes to David and stays with David. Later on, we'll if you looked at Psalm 51, you would know that as David's confessing his grievous sin as king with all the privileges and helps and everything at his command, he still falls into gross immorality. He prayed in Psalm 51, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he remembered who? He remembered Saul. So in the Old Testament, believers understood that the Spirit would often come and go for particular tasks in equipping people. But David, as a true Christian, even in the Old Testament, as a believer, regenerate, the Holy Spirit did not leave him. Though David feared it. And his prayer in Psalm 51 was answered. One last category I want to include because of its uniqueness, and we often overlook it. We've talked about leaders and lawgivers, we've talked about judges, prophets, kings. One other category that the Spirit gave power for service, the artists. Did he say artist? Yes, artist. Like craftsman, worker of embroidery, musicians, all sorts of people. In those unique ways, God equips for ministry. Let me just tell you about one brother as an example from Exodus chapter 31. Bezaleel. There's a brief mention of this in general before Bezaleel comes out in Exodus 28. There was this mention, you shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments. So there's this general reference to those that are called into service are given the skills by the Spirit of God. Here's Bezaleel in Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have, what? Filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, and to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son, and it goes on. So God calls individual craftsmen and gives them spiritual gifts. Literally, gifts from the Spirit to do practical things, like to get those pomegranates just right on the tapestries, or to build that great laver, or the altar, or the candelabra for the temple and the tabernacle. God gives power and gifts for those who are called to serve Him. So when the Ark of the Covenant had to be made, that invisible throne of God, or the throne of the invisible God, God needed a man to do that, and behold, he fills him with the Spirit of God. He enables his servant to do that. Isn't it interesting? In the Old Testament, spiritual gifts are used to lead God's people and to build them up and to build the temple. What does the Spirit do in the New Testament? Well, the Spirit gives gifts to God's people to help us be gathered and take on our task and to build up the spiritual temple, the church, the body of Christ. Do you see any parallels? From the small things, who's going to make that little golden doohickey that goes on the side that holds the lid onto the edge? Who knows how to craft that? Ah, God provided. So too in the church, the body of Christ, God gives gifts of various size, color, shape, and form to God's people, and we'll talk about spiritual gifts. Each and every believer has a gift. And it's a beautiful thing. And we see the first pictures of this in the Old Testament. Gifted men by the Spirit of God. So what are the differences? Let me get to this point. And I know there are differences of opinion. Let me give you three handles on what these differences are between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'll try not to be vague, but I've got three words that I think help. Number one is external. They all begin with EX. External. Number two will be extent. And number three will be expansion. Somewhat related. In the Old Testament, it seems to me that so much of what the Spirit done was this external equipping. That seemed to be the dominant thing. Yes, the heart of David produced great hymns and psalms. But we see typically, as we look, the wisdom that would help figure out what to do with the people. How do we feed them? How do we move them? How do we get through this Red Sea? How do we discern and make judgments when people have... It had to do a lot with the externals. The building of a nation outwardly seemed to be the dominant focus of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Whereas in the New Testament, what word would we use? Internal. God does more of a circumcision of the heart and gives gifts that are perhaps less seen. The craftsmanship being more of a spiritual nature, and the building up of the body more of a spiritual task. I'm thankful that God gives us engineers to fix electricity and to paint and to know how to do this and that physically. But the first difference seems to be external versus internal. What was Jeremiah 31 talking about when it gave that general thrust, speaking broadly about the new covenant? What would be different according to Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. So he is looking ahead. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's that internal work that's looking ahead. There is internal work in the Old Testament, as I said at the beginning. Old Testament believers were indwelled. But it seems the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit was often external amongst them. The second difference that I would say, I use the word extent. You could use the word magnitude. The extent of the filling or the extent of the giftedness seems greater in the New Testament than in the Old. The number of people that have special gifts in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it seemed to be very few had those special charismata, those special spiritual gifts. They all had the Spirit indwelling, so they had spiritual life, but I think, maybe in the Old Testament, not every born-again believer had that spiritual gift as we do now. Not sure. I'm still thinking that through, but it seems to be the case. The number of people with special gifts, well, in the New Testament, who is it? It's the whole body. Each and every believer has a gift. And that seems to be the emphasis when Paul's writing in Corinth. Remember in the Old Testament, we passed through Numbers 11. Moses had the Spirit of God, and God says, okay, gather the elders and get these 70 elders, and I'll share your spirit with them. It seems to be in the hands of few. Whereas in the New Testament, the magnitude is much wider. Even as Joel prophesied, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. Joel 2:28-29. So there is an extent, more people, in fact, every New Testament believer has a spiritual gift. Powerful equipping of the Holy Spirit to do something in the power of the Spirit. Whether it be to pray, to give, to serve, special gift of faith, exhortation. There's a great list, and we'll get to those in the days ahead. The third point is perhaps a great overlapping. It's the expansion or multiplicity of gifts given. Not just given to more people, but more types of gifts are given in the New Testament. It's kind of like, not just here's a flower, Moses, go lead the people, here's your gift, but here's a bouquet in the New Testament. The church is given, oh, the lists. We have lists in the New Testament. What's one of the things you see? List after list. You've got a list in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Romans 12. You know, there's this, there's that, and this. And whatever your gift, it's quite a list. Which leads me to my first application. Two applications this morning. We're looking kind of, I hope not just academically, what the Holy Spirit was doing in the Old Testament. I hope you've learned some things and your eyes are open wider. Because the first application is delight. Delight as you see the variety of gifts, the way God works, the sufficiency of His gifts, and that God delights to use regular folks Look at those people throughout the Old Testament. You've got a Gideon. He's hiding. He's not sure what he wants to do. And God empowers him to blow trumpets and charge the enemy without a sword. Think about that. And not just the judges, those prophets. Jeremiah, your message may not be very popular. In fact, you might get called the weeping prophet at some time. But you're my prophet. I want you to say this and I'll help you. Look at how God gives gifts of power and equipping to common people. And people that He's put in important junctures, important places of service. If He's put you at the head of a family, or the head of a group, or the head of a congregation, or giving you an idea and a ministry and a burden, God will equip you to do what He calls you to do. Time and time and time again. As we're learning in Sunday school, He's got Abraham and Sarah, this grandparents. He's going to start a new family. He's constantly showing up to encourage him. Remember my promise. God uses regular people. Delight in that. Marvel at that. Hear what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 4. Two verses that were preached at me or to me when I was ordained to the gospel ministry. 20 years ago. This June. What was it? June 23rd? Was that the Sunday? 1991? It was also our anniversary. We also had baby Catherine. We had a lot going on that weekend. One of my good friends came to preach at the new preacher. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's variegated grace. Varied grace. Manifold grace. That's a key word. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Every one of you and me, we all have a gift. We should use it for the glory of God. Use it understanding it's from God. In that word, varied grace, variegated grace, it's used maybe a dozen times in the New Testament when it says Jesus could heal any disease that was brought to Him, and He saw them all. The various diseases that were brought to Him, it's the same word. Or when Peter or James writes, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. How many kinds of trials come to God's people? A whole bunch of kinds. It's this word. And this word is also used when it describes Jesus' many signs and wonders. With many signs and wonders. With a cornucopia. Manifold signs and wonders. Manifold miracles. So too, this same word is used to tell us that the Holy Spirit works in a whole bunch of ways. And He wants to work through you, through you, through you, through you. Not just the guy in front. Not just the guy shaking your hand when you come through the door. Or the person who volunteers to teach your child's Sunday school class. God wants to work through each and every believer. And He's equipped you to do it. I'll pour My Spirit on all flesh. If you're a Christian, you are not out of this loop. You have a role to play in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Will you? Delight in seeing this. But I close with this word, and the label is danger. What's the danger here? The danger is this, and I hope you remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7. Sobering, scary words in one sense. We opened them when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, and I hope you remember it. There Jesus says in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. That's not the scary part. Listen to this in verse 22. On that day, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? Talking about how the Spirit used them. Doing a real miracle. casting out a demon by the Holy Spirit of God. We did that. We prophesied. We said something to exhort and encourage and didn't get stoned. We're still here. We did many wonderful works. So if we've been used to do neat stuff, we got to be in, right? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. The danger here, my friends, that Jesus points to, that so many in the Old Testament misunderstood. Just because they got liberated from Egypt in the Exodus, or just because they saw a miracle, or were a part of something big, God, I must be okay with God because I'm participating with all this good stuff. No, you're only right with God when your heart is changed and you belong to Christ. When the Spirit has brought you not just power to do something like Saul, who was king for a while and messed up because his heart wasn't right. You're only right with God if the Holy Spirit has brought you through the new birth. And you belong to Jesus. And He knows you. Don't just wave your curricula vitae. Don't just wave your resume. Oh, I was at the church when revival broke out. Or I taught Sunday school for 20 years and those kids, they loved it. Those are good things. But it does not guarantee that you're going to heaven just because the Spirit does mighty things through you. He did speak through a donkey. That one challenges me quite a bit. And I'm deadly serious. Pastors love to hear, oh, great sermon, Pastor. Oh, good. But whether I do a good job or whether you do something, even to this degree of prophecy, miracles, Jesus might say, I never knew you. So it's not just about the miracles, my friends. It's not just about the charismata that we might harness or be caught up into or learn to speak in tongues. Do you know Christ? Jesus came and said, repent and believe in me. He just didn't say, check out the new power. He said, come and believe in me. Follow me. Take up your cross. Die to self. And live in me. And those who follow Christ are indwelled with the Spirit. And that Spirit in the new covenant brings gifts. And God will draw them out and use them and make you spiritually fruitful. 30, 60, or 100-fold. It's up to Him. But don't put the cart before the horse and say, I see usefulness. I'm right with Christ. Be right with Christ and expect that usefulness. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have life. We have Christ by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for the things that we can learn of Your works and Your ways. They will occupy us for centuries, eternity. But Father, may we be accountable with what we know now. We're not simply about learning a religion and taking up Christianity in some outward external sense. We want to know Christ. We want new hearts, hearts of flesh. We want You to make Your home within us. Jesus does stand at the door and knock. He wants to be our Lord and Savior. And He will use His word and the conviction within of the Holy Spirit to do that. So Father, I pray, even now, if there's a young person or an old person here who's just now getting it, understanding the gospel of grace, help them to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead them through repentance to that assurance that Christ has done all that is necessary for men to be born again and have heaven as their inheritance and to be useful to You while on earth. Father, bless Your word today. Bless those of us who believe it and obey it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.